Have you ever been locked out? Yeah. I was in California. My wife was on a trip, and I got locked out of my house. Now, I was fortunate. I knew that I had left the master bathroom window open. You see, my backyard, I had an 85-pound lab mix named Boss, and a 130-pound Great Dane mix named Scooter, and so I knew that my backyard was safe. So I went to that window, and I pushed it open. Now, in California, it is a ventilation window. That means it's this big. I know this may be hard to believe, but there's a problem. So I got up on a little step ladder. I put one leg through. That went just fine. I started to skinny through, and it was too small by that much. And I got stuck. At that time, my Great Dane, my 130-pound Great Dane, decides that it's time to bark and play with the one leg that is hanging out the window. He grabs the leg and starts to tug on it. At which my neighbor Jesse yells out, "Hey, I don't know who's in that backyard, but I'm ready to call the police and I have a gun." I shout back, "Jesse, it's me. Don't shoot. Don't call the police, but you may need to call the fire department." Jesse, being the ever helpful neighbor, comes to the fence and starts to laugh. I say in my most pious voice, "I hate you." So, knowing that the Hillmar Dispatch is the little town paper and they always have a slow day, I didn't want to be on the front page with the headline, "Portly Preacher Stuck in the Narrow Way." So I exhaled. And I give one mighty push. At that time, Scooter decides to let go of the one leg. I make it through the window, though I have one leg still hung in the window as I'm laying on the bathroom floor. And the thought comes to me, you are going down to the hardware store and you are making a lot of spare keys. You've been locked out, haven't you? You know, we've all been locked out. We've all been told no entrance, you can't come in. But I want to talk with you about the worst kind of being locked out. It's a lockout that all of humanity faces. It's a lockout that is humanity's greatest problem. You see, because of our sin, we've been locked out from God. We have lost our access with God. In fact, to put it simply, we don't have a way to get to Him. And we need somebody or something that will open the door. But God wants you and I to have access. And that's why He set in motion a rescue mission that would culminate in the ultimate high priest, Jesus Christ. And Jesus will eclipse all who come before Him. He's a greater mediator than even Moses, as Jeff pointed out. He takes the law, which could only show humanity it needed a Savior, and becomes the Savior who fulfills the law, as Jeremy made so clear. So join with me as we see about this high priest, this one Jesus, who gives us access to God in a way that Aaron and no other high priest before Him could. But to do that, we got to begin by understanding what is the high priest, what is his role. And to understand that, let me give you a little background. If you were to compare the faiths, if you were to take a Jewish leader from the past and say, ancient Jewish leader, how do we compare our faiths, he would say something like this. Well, first of all, tell me, who is your high priest? Who makes it possible for you to go to God? You see, the Jewish faith was built off the work of a mediator. Jeff shared that. The mediator presented God's law to the people. God's law by nature is too hard for any person to live, as Jeremy made clear. And that's why a sacrificial system was put in place. You see, the sacrificial system allowed a spiritual reset. It was covering our sin by the second chance given through a costly, costly sacrifice, as the little animal would point out, that would die, whose blood would cover the sin of the person. And in this system, the priest, the high priest, was central to everything. Without him, there was no mediator. Without him, there was no second chance. And so God, in Exodus 29, tells Moses to take his brother Aaron and Aaron's sons and set them aside to be Israel's priests. And so Aaron assumes the role of high priest, and his purpose was to bring people to God. It was to give them access to God. He was to bring humanity into God's presence. But there was a problem. You see, the system itself had an inherent weakness. It was a weakness of barriers and separation. Well, the first separation was Israel from all the nations. You see, God said to work, I've got to use one nation, not everybody. And so he takes Israel. But he doesn't take all of Israel. He comes over here and says, now, 11 of the 12 tribes, you can't be part of this. It has to be the Levites. And then he comes over and he says, now not all Levites, but only Aaron and then his descendants. They're the ones who could be priests. And he says, no, hold on. Not just Aaron and his descendants, but only one of them could be high priest at a time. And that one high priest would take his sacrifice once a year into the presence of God. He would go through the holy place where all the priests would work, and he would enter a veil, he would open a veil and step into the Holy of Holies, which was the symbol of where God's presence was, and for a limited time, he would spend time with God, and as soon as what he needed to do was done, he was out of there. In the truest sense, his priesthood could only offer limited access to God. It was only a temporary system put in place to prepare the way for the true high priest. The one who could grant real and deep and permanent access to God. Jesus is that high priest. And I want to give you five reasons why he is that high priest and why he is the greatest high priest, offering us access to God far beyond what Aaron could ever dream of. So let's start. Number one, he is incarnate. Incarnate means 100% God, 100% man, which means he understands both man and God. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need. Number one, he is God. And as God, he understands our Heavenly Father. As God, he grants unlimited access to him. As God, he understands everything that has to do with the Godhead. A few years ago, I went to the Rock, Alcatraz. One time considered the toughest prison around. And I enjoyed the boat ride out. I enjoyed putting on the little headsets, you know, and walking around and looking around. But the best part of the trip was a man, who's a simple man, who sat at a table. You see, he was an author. He was writing about what it was like at Alcatraz, but he wrote from a first-hand experience, for he was one of the former inmates. And he knew the rock. He knew what it meant. So too, we have a God who steps in and says, I will be your intercessor. I will be your representative. I can represent God, he says. Aaron could never do that. But Jesus could. Not only is he God, but notice he's 100% man. And as man, he understands the fullness of our weaknesses and he understands our temptations. Jesus knows our struggles. He knows our weakness. Imagine what it must have been like for him. How vivid he would understand the weakness after being omnipotent and stepping down into the form of man and understanding things like cold and hunger and pain. After being strong to become weak. After having to becoming a have-not. Not only that, he understands our battle with temptation because he faced it to a greater degree than we ever will. Notice that Jesus never gave in to temptation. That means he expressed and he experienced temptation at its greatest level, at its highest setting. Well, best way I can explain it is, have you ever as a kid played the game Mercy? Yeah, some of you are like, oh, yeah. Some of you are going, no, we are more cultured than that. We would not do that. But here's how Mercy is played. Two people lock hands and you try to make the other person give up. So imagine Jesus locked in that position with temptation, and temptation is putting on the pressure and putting on the pressure, and where you and I, when the pressure comes, we yell, Mercy, I give up, I give up, I give in. Jesus says, keep coming. He doesn't give up. And so he understands temptation at a level that you and I can only imagine. Not only that, we have a high priest who wasn't damaged in his sensitivity to sin. You and I are damaged to sin. Why? Because we're used to it. I remember as a kid going out on the farm. We'd go out to a chicken farm. You'd smell the chicken farm 2 miles before you got to the farm. And you'd be like, do we have to visit these people, Mom and Dad? And then you get to the farm, you talk like this for a while, and then about 10 minutes after you got to the farm, you're breathing normal because you don't smell it anymore. You got used to it. So it is with sin. You and I are used to the stench of sin. I remember stench. When I took a group of young people to the LA County morgue for a tour. And as we went through the coroner's office, they took us to the decomposition room. And they pulled out a body, and I watched as all the students around me started doing this. Some headed towards the trash can, some headed towards the sink. And I'm like, what's going? And I remember my body tensing up and literally turning when the stench hit me of death. Jesus experienced that stench of temptation and sin at a level that would be revolting that you and I miss because we're not sensitive to it. You see, he understands us because he's fully man. He understands us. He's a better representative because he's fully God. Secondly, he has greater qualifications. He is qualified by his experience. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus went through a proving, a testing called life. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to come as a baby? I mean, think about it. Come on, God, wouldn't it have been a little bit more economic? You just, boom, have him appear. The next day's the cross. The next 3 days later is the resurrection. It's all done. No. He was born on this earth to experience what it was like to be human. to face every trial, every temptation, to be proven as the one true substitute, to be proven as the one who could truly take your place and mine, because where we failed, he didn't. He had to fully experience life, so he became qualified to take our place. He had to face death itself and trust his resurrection to his Father. He lived a life of perfect obedience so to fulfill the law that he could be our mediator. And he is approved. But you notice there's a little phrase there, being a son. Jesus was exempt. He didn't have to do it, but he chose to. Why? So you and I could receive the salvation that he, as a high priest, could bring. Notice he's also qualified by character. Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, catch this, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted far above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, for first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. In this day, isn't it reassuring that we have a high priest who deserves, by his character, his position? He's holy, fully separated from sin, fully separated unto goodness. He is innocent of sin. He is unstained by temptation. He does not need to offer a sacrifice on his behalf. He is exalted in the heavens due to his purity and righteousness. He can never be bought. He can never be bribed. He can never be convinced to do something evil. He is the perfect Son of God. And because of that, he is the one qualified to be our priest. Notice thirdly, he has a greater call. He's been called by a promise. In both the passages of Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7, Aaron was appointed by a command. God sets him up by a command for his priesthood. Yet Jesus was appointed by a promise, promised by God the Father. You know, commands can change, but promises aren't supposed to. Some of you are going, well, but Pastor Greg, doesn't it matter who makes the promise? Oh, yes, it does. You and I both have been around people whose word is worthless. We've been around people who their promise, it lasts as long as they could change their mind, you know. But notice what Scripture says. Who's making the promise? It's made by a God who does not lie. A God who cannot change his mind. We have confidence in this high priest because while other commands may change, the promised priesthood sealed by the guarantee of his Father never will. He's not only called as a priest, but he's called as a king as well. Chapter 7, we bump into this guy named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, he's a priest. Priest of the Most High God, but he's also the king of righteousness, the king of peace, and the king of Jerusalem. Now that's important. And Jesus comes from not Aaron's line, but Melchizedek's line. Now he had to do that because he wouldn't be qualified to be our high priest any other way. Because in the Old Testament, I know this is going to sound technical, but in the Old Testament what would happen is the priest and the king had to be separate. And any time a king would try to be a priest, he was punished. There's two times, both times, tragic punishment. But the prophet Zechariah says there's going to come one who can actually combine the two. And Jesus, because he came not of the Levites, but of the house of Judah, which was the house of kings, because he came not of the line of Aaron, but the line of David, which was the line of kings, could take both. And he could be not only our high priest, but he could be our king. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, one of the jobs of a king is to make peace. King declares war, he subdues his enemy, or he creates a peace treaty. When we're brought into the presence of God, we have a problem. For when Jesus ushers us into his presence, the Heavenly Father looks and says, Son, you brought my enemies to me. You brought the ones who are in rebellion to me. And Jesus, using his role as king, says, No, Father, we have made peace with them. They have been transferred from being your enemies to being your children. They've been transferred from being your enemies to being part of your kingdom. Because I, in my kingly role, have made peace with them. I have reconciled them to you, God the Father. But son, there's another problem. I demand that they be holy like I am holy. Ah, not only was he from the line of the King of Peace, but he was line of the King of Righteousness. And so Jesus again steps forward and says, But Father, as the King of Righteousness, I have the legal power, I have the royal power to make the decree that they have my righteousness. I give them by decree my righteousness, Father. That's called imputation. So what happens is, Father, now from whenever you look at them, they are holy. Not because of what they have done, but because of what I, as their king, have done. He's a better high priest because he's a king. He's a better high priest because he's called as a son. Hebrews 5:5. So Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said, You are my son. Now friends, if you were to call me and I was in a counseling appointment, I'm not going to answer. Sorry. I'm in a counseling appointment. But there are two people who I will answer. Miss Donna, my bride, and I'm sorry if you don't like that, tough. When Donna calls, I say, yes'm. Secondly, my son. My son has access to my heart at all times, whether he deserves it or not. But when he does deserve it, oh my goodness, I love to give to him. You see, a son has access that no one else has. John F. Kennedy would often have important people in his office, important people waiting outside, just wanting a moment of his time. But there was one young guy who never waited for an appointment. And his name was John John. And there are iconic pictures of John John in the middle of all these big crises, running around playing at his daddy's desk. Why? Because he was the son. And the son had access. The story is told of another son in the White House. A man had come to beg on behalf of his son, and he was not allowed entrance into the White House. And so he sat on its steps and began to cry. And the way the story goes is a young hand put its hand on his shoulder and said, There, there, sir, what's going on? And he said, I need to see the president, but I'm told I cannot see him. And the young man reached down and he took his hand. And he grabbed his hand. He says, just hang on to my hand and follow me. And so he went past the guards and he went past all the bureaucrats and he went past all the important people in the lobby. He barged into a meeting that was going on with the president and some of his top advisors. And he said, Dad, I know you're in a meeting, but this man needs to see you and he needs to see you now. And the president stopped everything and met with the man. With the Son as our high priest, Jesus takes us by the hand and drags us before the throne of God. And he says, Father, she needs to see you right now. And all of heaven stops because the Son gave you access. Notice with me as well, our time is going away, I apologize. He has, fourthly, a greater ministry. It's a ministry without end. It's a ministry with a greater intercessor who never has to leave. Hebrews chapter 7, 16 through 24, in it, it says this, that he became a priest because of the power of a life that cannot end. It tells us of how the former priests would all die, but not Jesus. And because of that, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. And consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he gets this, always lives to make intercession for them. Now, this is important. He doesn't die. I was delivered by Dr. Barber. Dr. Barber delivered my father. I think he delivered my grandfather, but I'm not sure. We always thought Dr. Barber would be our barber until about 92. He said, "Guys, I'm tired. I'm quitting." Don't you hate having to find a new doctor? A new dentist? Dr. Jeff Westman, who was up here earlier, he's my dentist. Poor guy, he's going to be stuck with me for the rest of his life. Because I don't want to find a new one. Because I don't want to have to share all my stuff with them. Isn't it nice having a high priest that never changes? A high priest you can share all your stuff with. And he's never going to quit. Notice next to me, as time is getting away from me, it's a ministry from a greater line of priests. Hebrews chapter 7. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek. But get this, first part. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, in other words, if salvation could have come through them, what further need would there have been for another priest? So in other words, if you could have gotten saved through him, we wouldn't need another priest. Rather than one of the order of Melchizedek. But he says their line was temporary. Their line couldn't save. The line of Aaron had to be replaced. It was never meant to last. It was like scaffolding on the side of a building. It gives way when the building is finished. And Jesus becomes the high priest. And when he does, Aaron and his priests are no longer needed. Aaron's priests couldn't bring salvation, but Jesus could. It is a ministry with a greater sacrifice in a better tabernacle. For Christ has entered not into the holy places made of hand. In other words, this is heaven. It's not the earthly tabernacle. It's not the earthly temple, which are copies of the true things, but in heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And it wasn't to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest who enters every year with blood that isn't his own. It's the blood of bulls. It's the blood of lambs. For then he'd have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin. Now here's what it's saying. Here's the better sacrifice. The sacrifices of Aaron were IOUs. That's what they were. That's all they were. Every time they would sacrifice, it was like an IOU. It was a covering. The debt wasn't paid. It was credit. Now, I don't know about you, but you know what happens when credit cards come due? Somebody's got to pay. And when Jesus came and died on the cross, he paid with all the interest. He covered every IOU. The debt was done on the cross. And so when he gave his sacrifice, the IOUs for you and me were settled for all eternity. It has a greater result. It results in his work being finished. Hebrews 8:1 has a key word there. Seated. Did you know in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, and in the holy place, there was never a chair? The work of the high priest was never done. The work of the priests were never done. But when Jesus comes and presents his blood as the great high priest, and it's received, his work is done. And he sits down. He sits down because his sacrifice was accepted. He sits down because as a son, he has the right to be with his father. He sits down because as a king, he has the right to be on his throne. He sits down because it is his right and his work is done. And notice, it results in our access to the very throne room of God. Imagine being a priest in the temple on the day that Jesus died. You are working in the holy place, and you keep looking at that veil, that big, thick veil, and you're going, I wish I could enter into the presence of God, but that veil says no. And then when Jesus dies and God accepts his sacrifice, the veil from top to bottom tears. And that which was forbidden, the very presence of God, becomes our right, our privilege, our call. And where access has been forgiven, it is now granted. And when you walk in, you approach not with the fear of condemnation, but with the confidence of knowing at his throne, you're going to find grace and you're going to find mercy. So why does this matter? The ancient Jews would ask you a question if you were to compare faith with them. Who's your high priest? Who represents you? Who gives you access? Our answer is this. I have a high priest who's qualified by approval and character. I have a high priest who will never fail, who will never die. I have a high priest who's fully God and fully man. I have a high priest who understands me in a way no priest could ever. I have a high priest who is a king who can give me his peace with God and his righteousness. I have a high priest whose ministry is complete, whose ministry is final. I have a high priest who has finished his work. And now, because my high priest is also the Son, he sits by his Father interceding for me for all eternity. And because of my high priest, I find grace. I find mercy. I do not find condemnation when I approach the throne of God. I find my high priest is ready to save me, sealed with a promise that never can be broken. This is my high priest. And I have a question. Friend, is he yours? Is he yours? As we close today, I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to pray a passage out of Hebrews 10. My favorite theologian, Jeremy Deck, says it is an indicative that is followed by an imperative. Let me translate. What he means is what we're going to say is rock solid truth, and it's a truth that we have to respond to. Jesus is our high priest. He grants us access to God in a way that no one will ever comprehend. So let us close our time by quoting this verse. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. 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 May God bless you as you go your way.